You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Yeah, one of those weeks. I talked to somebody this morning. They said, some good, some bad. Man, that's life in a lot of ways, isn't it? Really glad you're here this morning. My name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here at Parkside Christian Church. And just at the start, I want to invite you. We are going to be having a vision night, and it's not where we're checking our eyes. It's an evening where we're going to be spending time talking about the future of Parkside. Now, I've been the lead pastor here for just a little bit, and a conversation that will happen from time to time is I'll be out having lunch with somebody, and we'll be talking about all the cool things that God is doing at Parkside and in the community, and just the ways that we just honestly are so blessed by how we see God moving. And then they'll ask the question. They'll say, Matt, what's your vision for Parkside? And I feel like there's like this map that I should have in my back pocket that I unfold on the table, and they say, let me tell you. Well, the truth is, there's not really this detailed map for the future of Parkside. What the vision we have for Parkside is that we would be a church that your neighbors would know that you are a follower of Jesus, and that they would thank Jesus, they would thank God every single day that they have you as neighbors, and that through simple acts of service, simple conversations filled with God's love, they would come to know Jesus through their neighbors, through you. That's the vision for Parkside Christian Church, wherever we are. But we do want to invite you to this vision night where we have a conversation about how we do that better and what the future of Parkside looks like. So whether you are a young adult, whether you are an older adult, more seasoned adult, whether you are 5 years old, or whether you're 55, families of all ages, couples, young and old, we want you here on July 15th. We need all of you here on the evening of July 15th from 7 to 8:30, because if Parkside is going to accomplish our mission of loving God, loving people, and helping others do the same, we are going to have to get a vision for how God sees our community. So I really hope that you're able to make that. Really hope you're able to be there. It's going to be a very important time of prayer, of conversation, and I hope you'll join us. Also, we just had a really exciting week at Parkside. Some of you know we've been going through this series, Into the Wild, that focuses on the Israelites and their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, but so much of that is put into the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch that Moses wrote, and it's so much content in those first five books that it's too much to squeeze into a summer series. So there's a lot we haven't been getting to. And so we had a special episode in our podcast. And some of you are saying, we have a podcast? We want to make our weekly messages as accessible to you as possible. We also want to make them accessible to your friends, your neighbors, where when you are able to hear something that you go, man, this was meaningful to me, you can share it in an easy way with them. And so pretty much everywhere that you can download podcasts, that you can listen to podcasts, you can search Parkside Christian Church, and you can listen to our messages. So this week, though, I sat down with Alan Phillips and Buddy Bloom, and they both lead Sunday morning classes here at Parkside. They do a tremendous job, and we talked about some of the things that have really stood out to us as we've been studying Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and even tiptoeing into Joshua just a little bit. So it was a great conversation. I really encourage you, If you haven't checked out our podcast yet, go and subscribe to it so it's already on your phone for the commute, your walk, your Devo time. It's a great resource to have, and I'd encourage you to check out that special episode as well. Well, I've got a song I want to share with you and a video that goes with the song this morning. The lyrics to this song really deal with the topic we're talking about this morning. They feel custom fit to what we're talking about. And I think that this song as well will find its way to some of the deepest corners of your soul. So as we start off our message time, tune your hearts to this song for just a minute.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Are we there yet?
Let's play a game. Look at where we are. Won't you look with me and tell me what you see? Driving in the car. What do you see?
An eagle.
What do you see?
A deer.
What do you see?
A lake.
What do you see?
A rainbow.
It's so much fun to drive so far. Let's look outside and enjoy the pretty ride.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Are we there yet?
Some of you feel a little misled right now. You're not going to trust anything I say for the rest of my message. Parents, you know, cocoa melon's a real thing. And you might feel misled, but the lyrics are really important for what we're talking about. And that song will find its way into the deepest, darkest crevices of your soul, and you'll find yourself singing that endlessly. The look on the mom's face towards the end is that I'm about to become unhinged with reality. We've all been there. We've had those moments. Are we there yet? My dad, my brother, and I had a conversation a while back. We said, you know what would be fun? It would be fun to go camping on a great lake. Man, that would be a blast. We should go camping on a great lake. And we say, oh yeah, let's do that. And then I was talking with my sons about, hey, let's go camping on a great lake. And they said, how many great lakes are there, Dad? I said, well, I think there's 5. And so they said, you know what would be epic, Dad? Let's go to every great lake. And so because we're the Robinsons and we're kind of crazy, last week, a week ago, we went to every single great lake. And at one point in the trip, we actually saw every single great lake in the course of a 28-hour period. Pretty crazy, right? And it was. It was definitely fun, and it was definitely epic, but it was also over 3,300 miles, which consequently means we spent all of the boys' college fund last week. So that there's that. During that trip, In the midst of all the fun we had, there was definitely moments we had been driving a very long time, and the boys would jokingly begin to sing this song that they think is silly, but their sister loves. And why were they singing it? Because they were getting tired of being in the car on the road. The Israelites, after being freed from Egypt, it didn't take long for them to start saying, are we there yet? Because what they thought was going to be a short trip became a very, very long trip. They struggled with having good attitudes. They struggled to trust God and to obey their leader, Moses. And what could have been, at its fastest, an 11-day trip to the Promised Land became a lifetime of saying, are we there yet? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 21. We're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 21, and this story focuses on verses 1 through 9, but we're going to pick up in verses 4 and 5. So the Israelites are still in the wilderness, and we'll pick up in verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. They're in the wilderness, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." You hear this, and you think to yourself, how in the world is this going on? After seeing all the miraculous power of God that got them out of Egypt, how are you in the wilderness now, and you don't merely ask God for something? How do you not merely just have a conversation and say, hey, it would be great? How are you complaining? Why are you so prone to wandering and wanting to go back? But humanity is prone to wander. We're prone to forget the wisdom learned from our past. It's easy in the present moment to get lost. There was a pastor, Robert Robinson, in 1758, at the age of 22, as part of his sermon, he wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount." And the third verse of "Come Thou Fount" just resonates with me. Listen to the words. "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I feel that. Those words resonate with my heart. I am prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God that I love. Road trips can be long. They can be challenging. They can be exhausting. They're hard because on a road trip, you want to pack anything and everything that you might need. And on a trip, you don't know exactly what you need. But at the same time, you know that everything you bring, you've got to carry with you the whole trip. So do you want the extra weight on the journey, or do you want to have a journey that's a little lighter, but that you have a little bit more weight? When I had just been a youth pastor for just a few years, I took a group of students, about 30 people, adults and students included, to a really remote part of Haiti. We went to a region called the Mole St. Nicholas, and this is just a really old region, and it hasn't been... modern culture hasn't gotten there very much. It's a hard-to-reach place. And so the plan was that we were going to fly into Port-au-Prince, and then from Port-au-Prince, we were going to get on a smaller plane and fly just about another 2 hours to the Mole St. Nicholas. But then for a lot of different reasons, we land in Port-au-Prince and find out we aren't flying to the Mole St. Nicholas. We're driving in a bus. Now, if you've ever been to a place like Haiti, besides their main roads, their side roads are really just dry creek beds. And so we are in this bus, all of us, and they said, hey, we're going to get there. It's going to be about a 4 or 5 hour bus ride, but we're going to skip lunch so we can get there quicker. And so all of us kind of said, okay, it's not the way that we would like it, but we can deal with that. And then early on in our trip, a thunderstorm came off the ocean and hit the island. And a dry creek bed, after rain, turns into a creek. And after a thunderstorm, it turns into a very strong flowing creek. And so what could have been a 2-hour flight didn't just become a 6-hour drive. It crept into 8 hours, 10 hours. And what could have been skipping lunch became skipping dinner. Became 12 hours. And on this trip, I spend so much time trying to focus on helping kids, helping students have good attitudes, and teach them what it looks like to serve with the love of Jesus and be selfless and others focused. And on this trip, it is so long, and there's no exit ramp, there's no place to stop, that I can see that everyone's about to lose it. And it's not just the students. I can see the adults on this bus are about to become unhinged. And then it finally happened. About 11 hours into it, I had one of the adult leaders come up to me, and they said, "What are we even doing here?" And I'm having the thought, am I going to have to tie this adult leader up just so we can get there? And we finally did. 13 hours later, we pulled in early in the morning the next day. But man, road trips can be hard. The trip to Haiti became so long, so challenging, that the destination didn't feel real to any of us anymore. And when the destination doesn't feel real, it's hard for the journey to feel like it's worth it. And the more adversity, the more struggles you encounter, if you can't keep your sight on where you're headed, it's easy to go, what in the world are we doing here? The Israelites encountered something much, much harder than anything I encountered in a bus in Haiti. They were in the desert, in the heat, day after day, year after year, and they quickly began losing sight of God and of the destination, the promised land they were going to. They lost hold of the feeling that their trip was even worth it. And so instead of God, they focused on the pain of the journey. And it says in Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5, that they got tired and they complained. And then God grew tired of their complaining. And it says that God sent snakes, and that more and more of these snakes were biting people, and that people were dying. Now, I don't know if this was a miraculous, flock of snakes that God took over the Israelites and dropped on them. It might have just been that they wandered into a region, too, that was filled with these poisonous snakes. But the Israelites cried out to God. Listen to what it says in verses 8 and 9. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by the snake looked at the bronze snake, and they lived." This is the pattern we've been seeing for a while. If you continue to read, it's the pattern you'll continue to see. The people encounter hardship, they complain, their life gets harder, and when they cry out to God, when they talk to God, God rescues them. Once again, God provides them with a means of rescue and salvation. But their journey, or maybe better put, the lessons they needed to learn to reach the promised land, they weren't over. I don't know if any of you are fans of mountain climbing, but there's a term in mountain climbing called a false summit. It's a moment where you reach a height and you look all around you and it seems like the mountaintop. It seems like you're there, but it's not the top. You haven't done it. You haven't achieved the climax. You haven't reached the mountaintop. In your search for God's promises, don't stop short of the mountaintop. Don't stop climbing. The Israelites were rescued again by God, but even when the snake bites stopped, it didn't mean that they were in the promised land. It's also true that sometimes in our spiritual journey, that we get so focused with the road ahead that we stop talking to God. And it's not a moment where we go, "God, I don't want to talk to you." We just get so busy we forget to talk to Him. And then we get further down the road, and we've lost the feeling, we're angry, we're alone, and we realize that we haven't involved God in our journey at all. And sometimes we feel so lost in the journey that we quit. The destination feels too far away. We choose the pain we know that's in our past instead of the difficulties we see in the road ahead. Like I said, the Israelites, their journey didn't end after the snake bites stopped. The lessons they should have learned in their journey to the wild didn't end in this moment, and it didn't end after they finally reached the promised land. We're going to flip ahead in the story 1,000 years for just a moment, because this is not the only passage where the bronze snake shows up. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to pick up where the Israelite people are still struggling to learn the story, the lesson God has for them. This is 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 4. "In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places and smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. What's the snake doing here? It's 1,000 years later. They've gone in the wilderness for decades longer after this, and they've still got this bronze snake. In verses 5 and 6, if you were to continue to read, it would say again a second time that King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but it adds one phrase. It says, he obeyed the laws of Moses. That's the exact thing that the Israelites were struggling with in the wilderness. And as we see that the Israelites in the promised land still had this bronze snake and that they had begun to worship it, the Israelites were still struggling with obeying God and worshiping God instead of something else. It says in 2 Kings 18 that they called this bronze snake Nehushtan. Now, there's no record of it being called this anywhere before this passage, and so the line of thought is this. Hezekiah is the one who named it Nehushtan, because Nehushtan means a piece of bronze. So the idea is that Hezekiah comes onto the scene, he becomes king, and he destroys this bronze idol, and everybody's like, "What are you doing, Hezekiah? Don't you realize the power this has?" And he goes, "Are you talking about the piece of bronze? Are you talking about that hunk of metal? That hunk of metal is not going to save you. I've got to destroy this because you're worshiping a thing instead of God." So often, humanity, we're prone to wander. We're prone to stop dead in our tracks and lose sight of the real destination for a mile marker on the road. We follow signs to get to a destination, right? You follow the street signs all the time. Now we listen to our phone. We don't celebrate and park the car when we see a sign that says 30 miles left. You might stop because you need to go to the bathroom, but nobody gets out and sets up the tent or, you know, "Hey, let's check into the hotel. We're here. Here's the sign." This isn't the only place that the bronze snake shows up in Scripture, which is really interesting because it only gets 9 verses in Numbers, but here it is in 2 Kings. And then later, Jesus has a conversation with a religious leader about the bronze snake. There was a leader named Nicodemus, and he had questions he wanted to ask Jesus, but he was too nervous to ask them in the daylight, so he came to Jesus one night. Listen to what Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, 14 and 15. This is Jesus speaking. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that just like the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and needed rescuing, needing salvation, humanity is wandering and they need rescued. They needed to be saved, but this time instead of a symbol of salvation, this time instead of a piece of metal, it was going to be a person. It was going to be Jesus, the ultimate salvation, the living sacrifice for mankind. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from Jesus. Look to Jesus to be saved. On our road trip, my dad and my brother and I had this running joke that we would say. It was a tacky dad joke. Every time we saw a water fountain, we'd look at it and we'd say, "Oh, Niagara Falls. Thought it'd be bigger." Right? Every single time. I'm sure my boys got tired of it. It was still funny to us. Don't settle for water fountain grace. Go to the waterfall. Don't settle for just a piece of metal that makes you feel a little safer. That hunk of metal is a counterfeit and it can't save you. Press on for Jesus. Keep going and orient your life orient your journey to him. He lifted himself up on a cross so that we could turn our eyes and find him. It really is. It's too easy as a church to walk around and be people that go, you know what, my church needs to do this. My church needs to do that. You know what? I don't like this about my church. I don't like that about my church. All those things we tend to get most worked up about, at the end of the day, they're most likely a piece of bronze. Something that isn't going to save us, isn't going to save somebody else. But if we aren't careful, it'll distract us and become an idol to us. And before we realize it, we'll be wandering in the desert, wondering if it's even worth it. When we wander in the desert, we don't get to experience the promises God has given us. Parkside, let's not wander. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus, where our help comes from. Our church, all of us need Jesus, and our community needs Jesus. Not some piece of bronze, not some other thing. Our mission is to show people Jesus, and if we're not focused on him, how can we ever show someone else who he is? Each of us should live lives that are like a street sign, that just like Jesus lifted himself up, we lift ourselves up as a sacrifice to God that points other people towards Jesus. Let's not give people the wrong street sign. In a historic ruling this week, the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, which will now allow state governments to place stronger restrictions around abortion. I've spent most of my life, not just as an adult, but as a child too, praying that God would protect unborn children, that he would protect the innocent. In fact, in junior high, I wrote one of my very first term papers around the thesis that abortion should be incredibly rare, but that the church doesn't do nearly enough to support women who are experiencing unwanted or unexpected pregnancies. In this moment, I'm thankful for innocent children being safer. But it would be shameful for us as followers of Christ in this moment of history to think that because the court has overturned this decision, that a light switch has been flipped and somehow a problem has been solved. It was complicated and full of hard conversations and painful decisions beforehand, and that is still true now. More than ever, we need to be the loving hands and feet of Jesus. Let's find even more ways to care for unborn children, and let's continue to use our creative energy, blood, sweat, and tears to care for them and their mothers once they're born as well, to ensure that they are loved and they're safe as they grow up and go to school. Let's make sure they experience Jesus. As Jesus was lifted up, let's lift ourselves up as well. Let's rally to compassionately support women in all of life's challenging and heartbreaking experiences. Let's remember that there are heartbreaking things in this world, like ectopic pregnancies, where there is no procedure or treatment to save the baby and the mother. Let's remember not just that life is sacred, but that life is also full of complexity, brokenness, and tragedy. We have to bring grace and compassion into that complexity. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to hold the baby? Are you ready to hold the hand of the mother that is in need? Now is the time for us to show the world that all life matters to God. Let's not worship this decision. Let's not worship some piece of metal. Let's continue to turn our eyes to Jesus and live out a sacrifice that he has made for us to show us that all life matters. This is not going to be some easy or simple task. It might be the hardest thing you or I ever do in our lives. But if life matters to us, let's show it. Let's give people Jesus. Let's show them Jesus. When I was in elementary school, I went to a small private school. And in sixth grade, we had chapel once a week, and there was this Mennonite nun. She was hardly 4 feet tall, and she was so different than anything else we experienced all year long that we would make jokes about her, because she was just so different. But every time she came and spoke to us, she would start her message by reciting Psalm chapter 121 and helping us memorize a verse of it. Psalm 121 says, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." I'm so thankful for that Mennonite nun, because we live in a world that cries out, "Where will my help come from?" Hardly a week goes by where we don't look at our surroundings going, "Where in the world am I even going? Where will my help come from?" We're going to enter into a time of communion. And if it's your first time here, we've got communion at the black tables around the room, and you can grab one of those baggies. You can get it now. We'll have communion in just a minute. If you're streaming online or later in the week, you can pause it and go get communion and come back to us. Jesus is where our help comes from. Jesus is our means for rescue. On this journey, on this road trip that is full of challenges, full of distractions, don't lose sight of where we're going. Don't settle for a mile marker on the road. Don't turn around and go home. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look to the mountains. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he's not some sign. He's a person. And he came to be with us. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you are with us, that you watch over us, that you are like a good shepherd to us. And in the midst of life's difficulties, in the midst of the roadblocks and detours we face in life, that you are with us, that we simply need to talk to you. We need to look to you. And so, Lord, in this time of communion, in this time of reflection, help us to orient ourselves to you so that we can give our community Jesus, so we can share you with them. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for that sacrifice. Help us to not lose sight of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.